Somebody said good morning. That was good to hear that. That was good to hear. I hope it's a good morning for you. Well, I just want to say hi to everybody. Y'all good? It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm excited to be talking about this series that we're doing. It's called The Wisdom of Solomon. It's about King Solomon, the greatest potentate of his time. Go ahead and look that up. And it's a little intimidating to talk about wisdom, because who are we? Who am I to speak about wisdom? So I prayed a couple of weeks ago when I found out I was going to do this. I said, God, give me wisdom to speak about wisdom. That almost sounds biblical, huh? I think it was James that said that. James said, if you need wisdom, ask for it. So when I was in college, going to my it wasn't my freshman year, but I hadn't been really walking with God and reading the Bible for that long when I went to a Christian college. And we had a professor there. His name was Dr. John Hartley. And as I understand, he was a scholar. And as I understand, he still teaches at the same school where I took this class called Hebrew Wisdom and Poetical Literature. Now, my understanding of the Old Testament was that it came right before the New Testament, and that was about it. So I'm sitting in his class, and he was a very, very intimidating teacher. And what he would do is he would teach a little bit, then he would walk back and forth in front of the class and ask us questions. And one of the things he did that drove me nuts, he did several things that kind of drove me crazy, but, and everybody on campus knew who he was. He was considered the premier Bible teacher, instructor on the whole campus. But he would walk back and forth. He would never look at us, and he knew he had all our names to memorize, so we knew he was smart. He'd walk back and forth, and he would, like, I would be sitting over here, and he would ask, he would might even look at someone over here and go, Doug, and I was sitting over here. He'd go, Doug, tell me about Solomon, or something like that. And I still remember, and so I would be sitting there sweating, going, please don't ask me a question. I did not know what was going on. I was just happy to be in his class, but I didn't want him talking to me. And I still remember the day when he kind of walks over here and I'm sitting over there, and he goes, he looks up at my friend Peter and he goes, Doug, develop the theme of wisdom in Proverbs. What does that mean? Come on. That sounded like the biggest question anybody could ask me, especially I didn't know anything about Proverbs. Develop the theme of wisdom in Proverbs? Give me a break. So here's the deal. I'm going to try to do that today. So Dr. Hartley, here we go. Hope you're proud of me. I'm going to try to do that today, but first, Tabitha is going to come and she's going to read the passage in Proverbs chapter 3 that we're going to be going from.
I'm reading from Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder and write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights.
Great words from King Solomon. Great words from King Solomon and wise words. And I picked that passage because of a guy who used to quote it all the time. I'm going to tell you about him in a minute. But first I want to greet. I want to greet all the people online watching us right now. And who knows, maybe some people in Guatemala are watching the message. They heard I was preaching. They might be online watching this message. And I want to greet the mothers over here, just in our mother's room. And if you haven't been in there, go by there today because it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. There's a new look in the living room in there. So this whole wisdom thing and this passage, I picked this passage. It's kind of considered like a classic. It's like we have classic rock and roll songs. So this is a classic passage. Most people have heard this passage. Proverbs, the heart of it is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. So many years ago when I was a pastor, there was a guy in our church. Every time we had any kind of sharing time, he was one of the older saints, like I am now. He's one of the older saints in the congregation. Anytime we did any sharing time at any situation and we had opened it up to share, he always said, I'd like to, and he said it like it was the first time he did it, I'd like to share my favorite passage if you don't mind. And everybody knew where he was going with that. And he'd quote Proverbs 3, 5, 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's a different version. That's the one I heard every year, twice a year for 6 years. So that's the one I have memorized. He would get him to do that and it would irritate me a little bit. I don't know why, but it just did. Probably no good reason. But I learned a lot from hearing that passage over and over and over again. And there came a point when I wanted to ponder that passage. I wanted to understand it at a deeper level because there's so much that goes on in there. If there's a passage that I use when I'm counseling people more than any other passage in the Bible, it would be that passage, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. So the history of this man, Solomon, there's a lot of stories in the Bible about him, but one thing I think is very important for us to know is that Solomon was the son of another potentate by the name of King David. And it's important to know that because if there were two kings in the Bible that had a reputation and being known as a certain thing, it would be King David and it would be King Solomon. So when we think of King David, we think of a man after God's own heart. When we think of King Solomon, we think of the wisest man in the world. And even the Bible says at that time, he was the wisest man in the world. He wrote something like 3,000 Proverbs. He was known for his wisdom. And yet, you have this history. He's not only the son of King David, but he was the son of Bathsheba. So he was birthed out of one of the greatest and most dramatic sins written about in the Bible. Here's a man after God's own heart. This is called a paradox. Here's a man who has a reputation of being a man after God's own heart. He commits one of the most dramatic and impacting sins in the Bible. And the result of that was Solomon. And then Solomon becomes king. And then Solomon is known as the wisest man in the Bible. And yet Solomon did many foolish things. Many of which was he married pagan women. I know that sounds really bad for the women, but the women weren't supposed to marry pagan men. People outside the faith. It was one of the first orders God gave the children of Israel when they went into the promised land. So he did that. And then in doing that, he also sacrificed at pagan altars. And he did other things. And by the end of his reign, the kingdom had fallen apart and it was divided. There was all kinds of problems with what happened with Solomon. So here's the good news about a man after God's own heart and the wisest man in the world. Here's the good news. Neither one of them was qualified. Neither one of them was worthy to be king. Just like you and I are not worthy or qualified to answer any call that God has on our life. So I hear it over and over again. Well, I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. I hear that all the time from people. But the amazing thing about the paradox of God's love is there's something else operating in our midst. It's called the will of God. And as we strive to understand God's wisdom, we must understand this concept that God picks people out of his will and his own wisdom. So here's some of my conclusions from that little brief history introduction. Any wise person may be moments away from being a fool. A fool may be moments away from being a wise person. That's good news to some of us when we're feeling foolish, and that's good news to bad news, I guess. Whether foolish or wise, God's call on our lives is to seek him and his wisdom. It doesn't matter whether you're a wise person or a foolish person, we're all supposed to seek God and his will. And so it says in Proverbs a couple of things about fools. In order to establish the theme of wisdom in Proverbs, we have to establish the theme of foolishness as well. Because it's hard to understand wisdom if you don't understand foolishness. So it says here in Psalms, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. Another one of those passages that you've probably heard before. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. There's a lot of mental stuff going on here, but I just wanted you to see those two passages because it's important to they're probably at the heart of trying to explain what is a fool. What's the problem with a fool? There's a list when you go to the Bible dictionary and you read, kind of rattles off the definition of a fool. It's one who despises wisdom. It's one who is quarrelsome. It's one who disregards rules. It's one who mocks when they are guilty. So the first part of this passage, it talks about trusting God. It says, trust in the Lord in Psalms, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the phrase in there that's troublesome is the phrase, all your heart. Yeah. Trust isn't a part-time thing. It isn't a sometimes thing. Yeah, we all struggle with that, but trust is an all thing. Trust is a surrendering thing. Trust is a taking your hands off of whatever you got your hands on and letting go of it. The Message Bible says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Man, God's told me that so many times in my life. He has said to me, Doug, you're just trying to do this all on your own. That's one of the times when God is speaking wisdom to me. Because I'm like trying to do it all. See, God's not saying don't do anything. All trust doesn't mean you don't do any. We don't do anything. All trust means God's in charge. We got to get his wisdom and then we'll figure it out. We get to be part of the process. And I like that part of the passage. In Message Bible, it's talking about that phrase that says, don't lean on your own understanding. We love our understanding. It's the one thing that gets us in trouble because we're prideful about it. When we figure stuff out, when we understand things, it's like, yeah, I got it. We're good. I get it now. We tend to do that. But trust in God is an all-hearted thing. And the reason it feels so all-hearted is because when we trust in God, there's always stuff we got to let go of. There's our understanding we have to let go of, our reasoning we have to let go of. Again, I'm not speaking in black and white terms. I'm just saying we have to put our trust in somebody outside of us. And we all have had experiences where we solved all kinds of problems. We figured things out. We have a history of that in our lives. And we begin to depend on our gifts and our abilities and our intelligence, which God gave us. But there's just times when it's not working. It's just not working out right. Either it's not working out right, or we want something good to happen. We want something bad to stop happening, and we want something good to start happening. One of the things that we did just did this a couple of years ago, but I used to do it a lot several years ago. I used to run a course called Theology of the Rock. It was a rock climbing course. And I learned I put this course together based on a ministry I used to be involved in called Summit Expedition. And the biggest thing we wanted kids to learn, that's what the rocks looked like. We had them climb. Kids, adults, college students, alcoholics, former prisoners, all kinds of people. So that's a very good likeness of what we would do. We wanted them to learn what it meant to trust God. And this is back when we started doing it. This is before rock gyms. I always cringe when people go, I went rock climbing. Really? Yeah, I went to the rock gym. I'm like, you didn't go rock climbing. You went, I don't know what to call it, but anyway. I always cringe, but nobody knew. Nobody, almost 90%, easily 90 to 95% of the people we took had never even been on a rock. And it was really cool. They were, people would come, they're excited because they'd hear all these stories about this trip, theology of the rock. And the passage we used, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And all the rocks they climbed were higher than them. And so they would be down at the camp, they'd be all excited. And they would, the first day, and we would say, let's go, we're going to hike up to the camp, to the rock area. And they'd be all talking, it'd be about 15, 20 students, they'd be talking, laughing. And we'd kind of walk through these trees, and we'd walk up, and we'd look up at that rock, and it was dead silence. And they were standing there like this. Just, the fear was beginning to set in, but they just stand there and stare at the rock. That was after we taught them how to tie knots and all the calls. On belay, belay's on, climbing, and then my favorite, falling. Which nobody could find the voice for. Usually they're like, falling. But it was a very powerful time because what we did was the instructors would stand at the bottom of the rock and they would start up the rock. And then they always got stuck. It's called the crux of the climb. It's what gives it the rating if it's a 5.5, 5.6, 5.7. That point where it's really difficult, just like our lives, that point when we hit a wall and we can't get any further, brand new students on the side of the rock, trying, grabbing these little tiny flakes and little ridges and just hanging by their fingernails and their toes, literally hanging by their fingers on their toes. And then something changes in them, and I go from being their favorite best youth pastor or wilderness instructor to being their biggest enemy. Because now they're up there, and it's not working out. I think sometimes that's how we treat God. It's like, who are you? What'd you say to me? And I would always stay calm, and I would say, look, here's what you need to do. You need to, I'm gonna coach you a little bit. You need to reach up, see up there, there's a little knob up there. Just reach up there and grab that. And they're yelling at me, going, that's not a knob. That's like a grain of sand, you know. And we're having these conversations, and I'm staying really calm, and I'm going, just turn back around, look at the rock, and just try that, and then pick up your left leg and just grab onto that. And then this is what I would say to everybody. And all these kids are sitting around. Sometimes it was college kids or parents and their kids. All these people are sitting around, and I would say, this is called a commitment move. It was one of the phrases from our courses. A commitment move is when you trust me and you trust the rope. Trust the rope to catch you, and you trust what I'm telling you. And you pull yourself through all the fear you're feeling. This is what trust is. It doesn't feel good to trust sometimes because you're giving up control. You pull yourself through all that fear that's coming against us. And it's called a commitment move because you're committing to the move, but you don't know if it's going to work. It doesn't take commitment to do stuff that you know is going to work. So you, because that's what faith is. Lean not unto your own understanding. Well, there's just these little knobs up here. That's not going to hold me. I'm asking them not to climb this rock based on their own understanding. And many times they're begging me to let them down. Come on, I want to come back. I've been called all kinds of names when I was an instructor. From people I thought liked me and loved me. But they're begging me to come down. Sometimes crying. Jocks. That's what we called athletes back in the day. You know, stud, these guys that are studs and just physically begging me to let them off the rock. Fear has taken over. Now, we didn't tell them this, but all our instructors knew this. But we had a rule, an unspoken rule. Everybody goes to the top. Nobody comes down. It was a powerful rule. We're going to get them to the top of that rock if it kills us. If it takes an hour, they're going to the top of the rock. And we would just say, turn around. And I would say sometimes, you're not coming down. There's only one way out of here. You got to go up. Yeah. See, that's the discipline of the Lord. It's said in the passage, God loves us, he disciplines us. So I would say, the only way off this rock is straight up. I'd say it with that tone of voice. Now turn back around and look at the rock. and they would make that move. See, what they didn't know was they really didn't know that that rope would catch them. I remember the first time I climbed, I wasn't putting my faith in any rope. My goal was, I'm not falling. I'm going all the way to the top. I'm not going to fall. My heart's pounding. I cannot fall. I had made a decision. I'm going to the top, but I'm not going to fall. Until you fall, until you risk and then fall, you really don't believe that rope's going to catch you when you fall. You don't believe it. An amazing thing happens when we trust God and it doesn't turn out the way we thought it should in our own understanding. Amazing thing happens. We discover that God is there, He's faithful, and He will catch us. And it's not over. It's not over. We keep going. We get back on the rock. Just get back on the rock. No, it's time to come down. No. No, it's not time to come down. Now you know the rope works. Get back on the rock. They get back on the rock. And an amazing thing happens as the course goes on. By the second day when we're climbing, they have to rappel too. That's another whole experience because you're, that's just, you know, we'll talk about that another day. By the second day, because they trusted, because they had faith, and because they discovered that the rock, that the rope would hold them, and because they began to trust their instructors, they went from climbing 5.3 climbs to five, sometimes climbing 5.9 to 5.12 climbs. We had all these names for the climbs: Pregnant Mama, Hanging Loogie, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and we had all these names for them, and they'd walk out the next day because they knew the rope was going to catch them. Now they could trust the rope, and they'd go, I want to try Hanging Loogie, I want to try Bloody Mary. That was the name on one of the climbs. I want to try that climb because something happens when we trust God in His wisdom, and we risk it, and we do that over and over again. It builds our faith, and it builds our trust in Him, and we begin to see things supernaturally instead of physically and based on our own understanding. It's exciting to live and walk with God. The next part of that passage, it says, listen. It says, seek His will in all you do. In verse 6, it says, seek His will in all you do. The Message Bible says, listen for God's voice in everything you do. You know, when those students were rock climbing, they were zeroed in on my voice. Man, they heard every word I said. They didn't like all of them, what I said, but they heard every word I said. But what we do a lot of times when we're, because the scripture says, Solomon tells us, seek wisdom. And what we often do is we, instead of seeking wisdom, we seek advice instead of wisdom. Now, wisdom can be advice, but if it's advice apart from God's will, it's not wisdom. There's another amen in there. If it's advice apart from the will of God, wisdom can be very practical. It can fix things. It can solve problems. But when if it's apart from God's will, it's not the wisdom that Solomon is talking about. Foolishness always chooses my will. Wisdom always chooses God's will. That's what it means to seek wisdom. I loved doing this study because I love the topic of wisdom. But in doing it, I learned some things that I just didn't know and understand. And one of the things that I became very clear to me was wisdom is less about being a wise person. Because when you think about being a wise person, you don't think about a guy that messed up a kingdom. Or messed, you know, two guys, a guy after God's, you don't think about a guy that did that. And if you look at the whole Council of Solomon, you get into Ecclesiastes, you start getting pretty real. He's realizing stuff at that point. He's realizing his mistakes, and he's talking about all that in Ecclesiastes. But wisdom is less about, it isn't about being wise, the way we think about it. Wisdom is about the ability, it's about our choice to seek it, and then when it comes, we receive it. All the teachings of Solomon are talking about seek wisdom. And you will find it. Receive wisdom. The picture of wisdom in Proverbs is a woman on the gates of the city yelling down at people going, I'm up here. Seek me. Receive me. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's pride. Yeah. So wisdom is the ability to be taught by God and the people He brings into our lives. And we know Because God, Proverbs tells us, we know that some of the people that God's brought into our lives are our parents. Which is a very interesting thing to think about when, I mean, I've raised three kids and they're adults now. And I realized when my kids became adults, they still needed my wisdom. I know it sounds weird, but they still needed my wisdom. They still needed it. The young, there's some phrase that wisdom is wasted on the young or something. I think it's something like that. It's sometimes wasted on the older. But there's a difference between seeking advice. We want advice when it gets really bad and we get desperate. We're going, God, I hear this all the time. I've been praying and asking God to give me wisdom. What they're really saying is, I need advice to fix this. And Elizabeth Elliot, she was the great missionary. Her husband died. He was killed by, her husband was killed by natives back in the jungle. And God, she sought God's wisdom and he said, I want you to go there now. I've heard her speak. She's not alive anymore, but she talked about how she sat under a tent and in the jungle. She didn't know the language. This is a woman who followed the wisdom of God. She took a notepad and she sat and listened to all the natives sitting around talking and she wrote down the words she heard. And then she started learning words like what was the word for rock or frog or whatever. That's how she learned the language. And she converted the whole, God through her converted the whole tribe to Christ. Incredible story of somebody who followed God's wisdom. Here's what Elizabeth Elliot says about advice. The more we pay for advice, the more we are likely to listen to it. Isn't that interesting? Advice from a friend, which is free, we may take it or leave it. The guidance of God is different. We don't ask him for advice. We ask him for his will. Advice is optional. His will is not. That's a woman who made a commitment move when she went to the jungle. So I realized something just a couple of months ago, before I even knew I was going to preach this message. I realized that I have a gift that's listed in the gift in the listings of gifts in 1 Corinthians. There's a listing of gifts in there, and they are gifts like prophecy, miracles, evangelism. There's all these spiritual, we call them spiritual gifts. You can go to a conference on miracles. You can go to a conference on prophecy. But the gift of a message of wisdom, or some call it a word of wisdom, you've probably never been to a conference that said, we're doing a conference on the word of wisdom. That's a gift, by the way. And we're going to do a conference on it. I don't know what it is about wisdom, but oftentimes it gets passed over until we're in trouble and we need it. Then all of a sudden, everybody's interested in wisdom. So I came to the realization just a couple of months ago that I have the gift of a word of wisdom. That shows you how wise I am. It took me that long to figure it out. And here's why I think I have that gift. And I know my youngest son has it too. And this is one of the aspects of why wisdom is a supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit, of God. Never forget that wisdom is an impartation. It's a sharing. It's a merging of God's character, personality, and how he sees the world with you. And it's a merging of the two. It's him sharing himself with you. Wisdom isn't just information and ideas. It's the character and personality of God. That's one of the things I learned in doing this research. Now when I read stuff on wisdom, I feel like I'm seeing God in a very fresh and new way. So when the Bible says seek wisdom, it's really saying seek God. David sought God. He was a man after God's own heart. Solomon sought wisdom. He was a man after wisdom, which was God's own heart. Hope that makes sense. So I realized I had this gift, the word of wisdom, because going clear back to when I was first following the Lord, when I was 16, I would say things and people would look at me and go, dude, that was amazing. And I would, I don't ever remember, for whatever reason, thinking I was all that when I would do it, because I was thinking the same thing. I was like, dude, I just say that? That was amazing. So I started a journal. I have years going back to when I was about 20. I have years of stuff I said that I just thought it was amazing. It would come into my head. I would say it before I even thought about it. I would say things, and I continue to this day, I say things to people sometimes. Now I'm more of aware of it. And what's going on in my head is, I wonder if that's a message of wisdom from God. And the more I think about it, the more I'm conscious of it, I realize this is a mess sometimes. I'm very confident this is a message from God. And people will say to me, wow, people will pull out notepads and write stuff down. And I'm like, can you send me that? Can you take a picture of that and send it to me? Because that was good. Because I know it's an impartation of God's wisdom to me. And then at that moment, as I share it, I wonder if it's going to impact people. I know some people it does, because they've come to me years later. People have said to me for years and years, you know, you said something to me one time. And they'll tell me, I can't even remember saying it. And I'll say, can you send that to me? But they'll say, I remember you saying something to me one time. And I'll say, well, what was it? And they'll tell me. And oftentimes I'll think, man, I need that right now. What they share with me that I said a long time ago. Somebody said to me one time, shared a quote with me one time. I said, that is really good. Where did that come from? They said it was one of your books. So, I mean, I'm just telling you, it's the Spirit of God. That's how I came to that conclusion. You can think about that however you like. So wisdom is the pursuit of God's character. So you can sense it when you get the wisdom that God's in it. It's more than just really good advice that's going to fix something. Solomon had an experience where two women brought a baby to him. And they both claimed that the baby was theirs. And we know by the storyline that one of them was not. Well, obviously, wasn't. Anyway, sorry, that should be obvious. You don't have to be wise to know that. But we know one was trying to steal the baby, because one had lost her own baby and she wanted that baby. Anyway, so Solomon's there. And basically, this is one of those stories. A lot of people have heard it. And so Solomon goes, okay, here's what they bring it before the king. And Solomon goes, here's what I'm going to do. Give me a sword. He goes, I'm going to cut the baby in half, and you can each have the baby. And the mother of the one of the mothers yells out, no, let her have it. And Solomon goes, it's your baby, you can have the baby, because he knew she was the one that loved the baby. And that was the decision Solomon made. Now here's the question theologians can start arguing about. Did Solomon make that decision because he was wise? Or did Solomon make that decision because God put that in his heart in the moment? Do you see the difference? Because Solomon wasn't thinking, he hadn't had experience with this. So I'm going to give you another personal story. It's going to sound kind of silly, but I know now, looking back on it, I know it's an example of God giving me wisdom in a situation. I had never thought of this idea before. I was coaching soccer, boys 10 years old, and they're always fighting with each other. My goal was to build a team. That was my goal. I want a team here of guys that love each other, respect their coach, and give their best. That was my goal. I didn't know anything about soccer, but I knew about that stuff. So one day, these two boys were bickering, going back and forth. And I said, okay, come here, you guys. Now, there have been a lot of times in this situation I'd have jumped in the middle of that argument. Now, who started it? All that stuff. Little parenting moment here. And I said, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to take each other's hands. Just take a hand like that. And I see that goalpost down there? And they looked down there. I said, run around that goalpost and run back here and do not let go of your hands. And when you get back here, if you're getting along, you won't have to run a second lap. But you're going to run. And I didn't say it in the mean way. I said, you're going to keep running laps till you guys are getting along. But I'm going to let you guys work it out. And, you know, when they were running back, I looked out. I saw them running back. They're like giggling, laughing with each other and everything. I wasn't prepared for that moment. I didn't know. That just came out of anywhere, out of the blue. That's God speaking wisdom to me. I could have thought, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. You know, I mean, I've had that happen. I'm not going to do that. That's weird. Why would I do that? Coaches don't have kids do that. When my boys were little, my two boys, they'd get in fights. And arguments, same kind of thing. And one day, just out of the blue, I went and took duct tape and I taped a circle on the ground. I said, come here. I said, I want you guys to stand in that circle. I said, you can come out of that circle when you're getting along. And they started fighting a little bit, and they realized, this isn't that much fun. They started getting along, so you got to hug each other before you leave the circle. And it took about 5 or 10 minutes. They hugged each other and they left the circle. I said, now you know where that is in case we get it, in case you ever get here again. This is where you're going to come back to. So that was so much easier than me going, okay, who started it? Who said what? You said what? No, I didn't say that. You know, you can spend 20 or 30 minutes negotiating those things. God is good. So I went to bed. I woke up one morning at 2 a.m. I was really frustrated. Been frustrated for months about our organization. I felt like we'd hit a wall. And we just couldn't get past it for years. Couldn't get past it. And I woke up thinking about it because I was anxious about it. I woke up thinking about it. These 2 or 3 barriers that I wanted us to grow past. I woke up thinking about it. And I really feel like God said to my heart, you asked me for wisdom. And here's what I said. I've asked you for wisdom on this several times. And so I'm not going to ask you again because I've already asked you. And he just said, ask me for wisdom. He said it again. And I said, okay, fine. I need wisdom to get past these barriers in our organization. And here's what he told me. I'm sharing the story because this is the nature of wisdom. This is about God's will. And he said to me, I know it was him talking to my heart. Because, again, I wouldn't think of this. And he goes, you have an amazing life. You have at least 99 things in your life that are really going well. And he started listing them off. I go, okay, fine. I mean, it wasn't quite that dramatic, but I said, yeah, I get it. So you have all this stuff going well, and you have this one thing, and you think about it 99% of the time, and you complain to me about it 99% of the time. What I want you to do is thank me and spend all your time thinking about all the stuff that's going right. Yeah. That's all he said to me. I could have said, yeah, but what about this stuff over here? Do you understand? In the past, I was asking God for advice. God was trying to teach me about wisdom. Right. And I kid you not, within 2 to 3 months, and to this point, because that was probably about 7 or 8 months ago, to this point, those barriers have been shattered. And I didn't do one thing different except thank God and praise him and worship him. That's the only thing I changed. Because here's the nature of wisdom. That was his will for me about how I relate to him that impacted this stuff over here. That's the nature of wisdom. Sometimes it's very specific and very direct. Again, I'm not discounting that. This is the part that we miss oftentimes. Because we're so fixated on fixing something that's broken right now, and I need to fix it right now. And that's the spirit and nature of God. I want to ask the band to come up and join me up here. At the end of that passage that we read this morning, it says, don't be impressed with your wisdom, your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. There's a great promise that wisdom brings. Healing for our body and strength for our bones. I'd like to ask you today, for all of you, if you wouldn't mind, just bowing your heads with me. If you need some wisdom in your life, if you need God in your life, if you need his perspective, I'm going to just say a prayer for you, with us together. Wherever you're stuck right now on that rock, wherever you haven't been listening, God, I think God wants to share with you right now. God will always share, but you must be the receiver of that share. So, Lord, first of all, speak to our hearts right now, Lord. What is it? What's the area where I'm stuck? Maybe I need your help just thinking about that. Because I've been stuck for so long, I'm just used to being stuck in that area of my life. So, Holy Spirit, show me even the areas where I'm stuck and it's just become who I am. And Lord, I ask you on behalf of all of us to bring your wisdom to that place where I'm stuck. And Lord, I'm patient. If you want to share it with me now, I receive it. do you want to tell me tomorrow? Sometimes, folks, it comes not in the moment that you ask. So let me just throw that in there. So, Lord, we ask you for wisdom. We're asking you for your heart, your perspective, your understanding. And we submit that to you, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name.